Shall we pray as we come to read from God's word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in the Bible. We thank you that you have spoken to us, you have revealed yourself to us. And I pray you would speak through the words that we read, through me as I preach, and that every heart would be encouraged and challenged according to your will. Come, Holy Spirit, move mightily in this place, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My sermon this morning is, I'm buzzing. I'm buzzing for the sermon this morning. My sermon this morning is on patient endurance, which is not the most glamorous of subjects, but I'm preaching on patient endurance. One of the things I love about the book of Revelation is that it has these spectacular visions and pictures and symbols. We're going through a sermon series in Revelation at the moment, so I'm going to read a section from it in a moment. But it has these spectacular visions, glorious, terrible visions that John sees, that Jesus gives to the Apostle John. And yet all these glorious, lofty images have a very practical application for Christians on the earth. And the application throughout the whole book of Revelation is keep enduring. Keep putting your faith in Jesus. Keep plodding on in your Christian walk, because something glorious is happening. There's going to be some really difficult things that happen as well, but keep enduring and keep the faith. And actually, if you understand that about Revelation, then you've in one sense got the entire book, because you have these glorious pictures and then this application, keep patiently enduring. You see, the Christian life is more like a marathon than a 100-meter sprint. Usain Bolt puts in 10 seconds of work and then gets all the glory at the end of the 100 metres, and he poses and the cameras take pictures of him and everyone goes, wow, Usain Bolt was awesome. He's only done 10 seconds worth of work. But the Christian, the marathon runner, endures through pain and trials and difficulties. A marathon runner hits the wall. Rachel's looking at me because she's run a marathon and I haven't, so I don't know what I'm talking about. But a marathon hits the wall and hits that moment of just, can I keep going, and endures and keeps pressing on. So the Christian presses on in faith in Jesus Christ, looking forward to the eternal glory, which is far weightier and more wonderful than anything we can imagine. So that's our focus this morning. Patient endurance in the Christian life, and how can we persevere. And I'm going to read Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to 20. Revelation 1, 9 to 20. It should appear on the screen behind me as well. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Christ, in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like the burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. John introduces himself at the beginning of this letter to these seven churches in Asia, and he calls himself our brother. We are a family. We've already celebrated that this morning, haven't we, that we are family. And John introduces himself as a brother. But then he also introduces himself as a partner in tribulation, in kingdom, and in patient endurance that are in Jesus. Now, I want to focus on that phrase first, that phrase, in Jesus. The Bible often talks about Christians being in Jesus or in Christ. We are members of Christ's body. That's the metaphor of 1 Corinthians 12, that Christ is the head of the body and we are arms and legs and fingers and toes and all the body parts. We are part of Christ. We are in Christ. We are branches on the vine of Christ. Christ is the vine and we grow from the vine. We're part of him and we produce fruit in keeping with our connection with the vine of Christ. We are bricks in the temple of Christ. He is the temple that was destroyed and then raised up, rebuilt in just 3 days. And we are bricks in Christ's temple. All of these are metaphors to understand what it means to be in Jesus, to be in Christ. The Holy Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ is in us. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. So in one sense, Christ is in us. But in another sense, we are in Christ. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon you as a Christian, you are spiritually united to Jesus. So if you have faith in Jesus, you are part of Jesus this morning, spiritually. You are spiritually part of his body. And that means we're also spiritually connected to one another. Because we're all connected to Christ through the Holy Spirit. We're all part of Christ. And therefore, we're spiritually connected to one another. So look around and see people around you who are in Christ. And then look to Christ and say, through the Holy Spirit, through this glorious spiritual union, I am united with Jesus. I am in Christ. Now, usually when you read the Bible and you read about union with Christ, it talks about some amazingly positive things. If you read Ephesians 1, Ephesians 1 is a brilliant chapter if you want to understand union with Christ. It says in Christ 13 times in Ephesians chapter 1. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, in Christ we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. The chapter talks about adoption. We have adoption into the family of God. Do you know God is your father? God, you receive God as Father because you are united to Christ, who is the Son. And so the sonship you receive is the sonship of Christ because you're connected to him. So God is my Father and I am his Son and you are his Son through spiritual union to Jesus Christ. We receive redemption through union to Christ. We receive an inheritance that will never fade or never spoil. And we receive the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. So normally when we're talking about union with Christ, we're saying receiving all these glorious and wonderful things, redemption, adoption, the Holy Spirit, inheritance. But here in Revelation chapter 1, when John speaks about union with Christ, he says you've become a partner in the kingdom, which we talked about last week, that we're part of the kingdom of Christ. But you've also become a partner in tribulation and in patient endurance, which are in Jesus. If you are a Christian, if you are in Jesus, you will receive trial and tribulation and you will have to go through patient endurance. Because as well as all the glorious blessings that are in Jesus, forgiveness and everlasting life, there's also a life here on earth which will include trials and will require you to patiently endure. John, who's writing this letter, knows this to be true because he's on an island on Patmos and he's been put there because he was preaching God's word. He's been sent into exile because he believed in Jesus' testimony, because he was sharing with others the good news of Jesus Christ. He has gone into exile. He is going through tribulation. He's going through trial right now as he writes this letter to the churches. And Christ himself suffered. He did nothing wrong, but he was arrested and betrayed, and beaten, and crucified. And he says to his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. If you are a follower of Jesus, you will be required to go through trial and suffering. You will be required to take up a cross and follow him and suffer tribulation. If you're a non-Christian here this morning, you are so, so welcome. Thank you for being with us this morning. But I want you to know, if you think becoming a Christian will make life immediately easy, you need to think again. If you think being a Christian is a glamorous lifestyle, you need to think again. There are trials that come from following Jesus Christ. Now, they are worth it. They are totally worth it because you receive God as Father, because you receive an eternal salvation, a future of glory that will far outweigh any suffering you experience on this earth. But actually, when you become a Christian, You know, I'm selling it big here, becoming a Christian. But when you become a Christian, you are signing up for more tribulation and trial in your life. Doesn't it sound good? Come and be a Christian. Have some more trial in your life. But you also get Jesus and all these glorious, amazing things. And because being a Christian definitely requires tribulation, one of the most important qualities in every Christian is patient endurance. Hey, would you describe yourself? Think of yourself for a moment. Would you describe yourself as a patient and endurant? Is endurance a word? A patiently endurant Christian. Do you have patient endurance? Is that something you would say that you have? Romans 5, verses 3 to 5 says this: we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. We are marathon runners as Christians. And you know, there are some weird marathon runners who actually enjoy the pain. Like, you can see them smiling as they run along. Well, that's what the Christian life is like. We rejoice in our sufferings because our sufferings produce endurance, produce character, and give us hope. And so are you the weird marathon runner in your Christian life, smiling as you go through pain, patiently enduring? Because John, in Revelation 1 verse 9, calls us to endure in faith, to endure in hope, even through the tribulations which are in Jesus. Endurance requires effort, plodding on, even when it hurts. Well, maybe you've lost hope this morning. Your faith is dwindling, you're tired, and you're wondering whether it's worth keeping going. Well, God would say, keep enduring, keep going, keep having faith. But he doesn't just say, keep going. It's not just a command with nothing accompanying it. In Revelation chapter 1, God gives to John a vision which is going to help us to endure as Christians. It says in verse 10 that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in exile, and yet he's still worshipping. He's still setting aside time on a Sunday to be with God, to give him glory. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him powerfully, and God speaks powerfully, and he sees this glorious vision. And this is what he sees in verse 13. He sees Jesus, one like a son of man, standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands. And John says of Jesus, his voice was like a trumpet. He's wearing a long robe and a golden sash. His hair is white as wool, like snow. His eyes are like flames of fire. His feet are bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice is not just like a trumpet, it's also like the roar of many waters. His tongue is a sword with sharp edges in his mouth. And his face shines like the sun in full strength. You know, every time there's an eclipse and you get those special glasses to look at the sun, because otherwise you're going to go blind. I don't know whether they actually do anything, those glasses. But imagine seeing Jesus and his face shining like the sun in full strength. That's give you a sense of the glory that John is seeing in Jesus Christ in this moment. Now, all of these descriptions are meaningful, and we'll go through some of the meanings of these descriptions. But overall, they present us with one who is spectacular, magnificent, glorious. And in verse 17, John falls down as though dead before Jesus in this moment. I think that's probably what I would do as well, as I look as this person and his face shines and his hair is like wool and his eyes are fire, just fall to the floor. Fearful wonder and worship is an appropriate response to Jesus, our God and our Lord, of such awesome appearance. And maybe that's how some of you just need to respond this morning, is to just go, Jesus, you are awesome. You need to bow before him and realize just how magnificent and spectacular he is. But look at what Jesus does. Look at what happens in that moment. Reaches down and lays his hand on John and says, do not fear. And he reminds John of his power, as the first and last of his resurrection, the living one who died and yet is alive forevermore. And therefore, he says he has the keys to the door of death. Jesus has the keys of death that he can open up the doors and let others enter into resurrection as well. That is why he is the first and last of the resurrection. He opens the doors, and Christians who believe in Christ follow him into resurrection and into everlasting life. Some of the imagery might be complex in this chapter, but the response is obvious: to worship, to love, adore and honour the majestic Son of Man, who speaks with the roar of waters, who defeated death, who opens the door of resurrection. Jesus, we really do love and adore you this morning. Now, Jesus is walking in the midst of golden lampstands, and the lampstands represent the churches. So Jesus is portrayed as being in the midst of the churches. And so I want to focus on how the spectacular Son of Man ministers to the churches. That's what this vision is about. Jesus being in the midst of the churches and ministering to the churches in his glory, in his power, in his majesty, as the one who has risen from the dead, as the one who holds the keys to death and Hades. So how does Jesus minister to the churches according to Revelation chapter 1? Well, firstly, he gives the Holy Spirit. These seven golden lampstands in Revelation chapter 1 reference a golden lampstand that was described in Zechariah chapter 4. And this lampstand in Zechariah chapter 4 had seven burning flames. There's a picture of Israel, this golden lampstand, actually, in Zechariah. And you can see how the vision has expanded. So this vision's no longer just about one lampstand, which is the nation of Israel, but now it's about seven golden lampstands, the entirety of the church. One nation in Israel has become the church that will spread to the ends of the world. In Zechariah chapter 4, two olive trees supply limitless oil to the lamp that is Israel. And God speaks through the prophet Zechariah in this famous verse. It says in Zechariah chapter 4, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." In other words, they're rebuilding the temple in Zechariah chapter 4. You're not going to achieve this goal through your own strength. You're not going to do anything in your own strength, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. But don't fear, because there are olive trees pouring out limitless oil into this nation. And so the temple is rebuilt through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, there are no olive trees pouring out oil in this vision, but rather it's Jesus himself who walks in the midst of the churches. And so the implication is that he is the one who gives the Holy Spirit to each of these golden lampstands. He pours out his Holy Spirit so the light keeps burning. Well, how do we endure as Christians through trials and tribulations and difficulties and struggles? Surely one answer to that question is through the constant provision of the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, from Jesus himself. We've celebrated baby Esther this morning, who is a gift, good gift from God. Well, do you know that God loves to give good gifts to his children? And in Luke, when Jesus is talking about good gifts, the good gift that he is focused upon is the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Father loves to give the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who trust in him. And maybe you're going through trials and tribulations right now. You're struggling to endure. You're feeling weary and tired and broken, and you need that moment of recharge. Well, we're going to have a moment at the end to respond, to come forward, to get prayed for, that you might be filled once more with the power of the Holy Spirit, like those olive trees pouring oil into that seven-branched candlestick in Zechariah, like Jesus walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands in Revelation 1. We're trusting Christ that he will give the gift of the Holy Spirit when we ask for him. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, God himself, who dwells in our hearts, empowers us and calls us and walks with us and helps us more and more in our Christian walk. He will help us endure. So please respond at the end if you'd like prayer. Secondly, what is Jesus doing as he stands amidst these golden lampstands? Well, Christ reigns.
Many of the descriptions of Jesus in this passage are borrowed from Daniel 7 and Daniel chapter 10. And I'd like to read to you some verses from Daniel 7. I'm going to read to you Daniel 7 verses 9 to 10. And then I'm going to read you Daniel 7 verses 13 and 14. This is what the prophet Daniel says. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And then verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. What John sees when he sees Jesus in the midst of the golden lampstand is this one who shares many of the descriptions from Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is being presented as the Ancient of Days in chapter 7, but also the one who is given a kingdom by the Ancient of Days. So Jesus, in this vision in Revelation chapter 1, is both God himself and the Messiah who's receiving the kingdom in order to reign forever and ever. So as you read this story of Jesus walking amongst the lampstands, you're reading the story of God, of the Messiah, receiving his kingdom that will never, ever end. That's why all these descriptions match up with what is in Daniel chapter 7. Now, if you read the rest of Daniel 7, you'll see that there is a kingdom who makes war on the saints. Now, the Messiah is granted his kingdom forever, and then another kingdom arises to oppose the saints of God. But Jesus conquers and reigns forever. Jesus is victorious. Again, this is the story of Revelation. Jesus is anointed the Messiah, the King, whose kingdom will never, ever end. And then another kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, tries to come and oppose God's saints. But Jesus triumphs and his kingdom never, ever ends. There's comfort here for Christians who will go through trials and tribulations. There is a kingdom that will reign. There is a king that will reign forever, and a kingdom that will endure forever. Jesus reigns. Jesus prevails. Keep patiently enduring. Keep trusting in the King who will never be defeated. Since Jesus walks among the lampstands, you might say, and we ought to say as Christians, the King is with us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The King is with us. He's in the midst of the churches, and Jesus is here by his Holy Spirit right now, and he is the King who reigns forever and ever. And of course, his kingdom is an ever-growing kingdom that will one day fill the entire earth. The glory of God will fill the earth as waters cover the sea. You know, I know of no part of the sea which isn't covered by water. And therefore, the glory of God will cover the whole earth. And Christ shall reign. That's what John is seeing. An encouragement to the churches. Keep patiently enduring. Jesus is King. And he reigns forever. The third thing Jesus does. The third way that Jesus ministers to the churches is he speaks. From his mouth comes this double-edged sword, which is a reference to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, which says this. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How powerful is the word of God according to that verse? It's living and active, so it's not just dead words on a page, but it's made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit when we read this word in the Bible. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Now, no doctor's been able to do that. Go to the doctors. They won't be able to say, hey, let me just divide your soul and your spirit apart for a second and get in that gap there. You can't do it. But the word of God is powerful enough to do that, to pierce to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, even to discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. You know, I look at you and I know many of you fairly well, but I can't discern. I can't get into your thoughts and intentions of your heart. Well, the Word of God can. Now, we know that Jesus himself is described as the Word of God in John chapter 1. And we know that the Bible is the Word of God. And here, in this picture, the two come together. That the Word of God comes from Jesus' mouth like a two-edged sword. This is Jesus speaking to the churches through the Word of God. And actually, because it's a sword, the Word of God comes in two ways. It comes as protection for the church, and it comes as judgment upon those who do not receive Jesus as king. Jesus also holds seven stars in his hands. I would have loved to have seen that. How was seven stars? Amazing that he can hold seven stars in his hands. And those stars are described as angels. They represent the angels. And the Greek word angel literally means messenger. The letters to the seven individual churches in Asia in chapters 2 and 3 are actually written directly to the angels. They're letters written to a messenger who's to take this message to the church. Do you see, the whole sense of this is that Jesus is passing on a message to these angels who bring it to the churches. See, it's another way in which Jesus speaks. He speaks through the sword that proceeds from his mouth, and he speaks through the angels, his messengers, who he sends to the seven churches to bring his word to this place. Therefore, we love God's word in this church. We take preaching very seriously. We labour to preach God's word in the Bible, to do justice to what is written in this book. Because the preaching of God's word is an extension of Jesus' ministry in Revelation chapter 1 in the midst of the lampstands. It is Jesus who speaks to the churches. It's Jesus who sends his angels. When we read Revelation 2 and 3, we're reading messengers sent by Jesus through his angels. And therefore, we take God's word very, very seriously. I just want you to imagine for a second that as I'm preaching, as far as what we preach from this place accords with God's word, this is how you ought to receive the preaching of God's word. This is how you ought to receive this book when it's read, as though it was this sword coming from Jesus' mouth and piercing into your soul and spirit, revealing the intentions and thoughts of your hearts. Not because in any way we're fantastic preachers or we're special, but because it's the words of Jesus that come from him. That's how seriously and how wonderful it is when the Bible is read, when you hear the words of God. This is how wonderful it is when the gospel is preached, when God's word is preached. It's as though Jesus' sword is coming and piercing to your soul and spirit and heart. I want to encourage you to be people who love this book in this room and throughout the week. Really do receive it as though Jesus is speaking to you. Ask questions of other people in the church. Hey, I didn't understand this bit. Can you help me? Come and chat to me. I'd love to receive those emails and text messages. I was reading this and it didn't make any sense to me. Will you help me? Let's work together to take the sword that comes from Jesus' mouth very, very seriously. So, receive the Holy Spirit, church, from Jesus himself. Trust him as the King who reigns, whose kingdom will have no end, that will expand to fill the entire earth. And treasure Jesus' words given to the churches. For this Jesus is one who has eyes like fire and feet like bronze. He is the first and the last. He is alive forevermore. By receiving the Spirit, by trusting him as king, and by treasuring his words, Christians can patiently endure tribulation and keep going in faith and hope all the days of their lives. Brothers and sisters, the truth is, Christianity is spectacular. It's glorious. God himself died on the cross that we might be forgiven. And he rose again in power. And he ascended into heaven and he reigns over all. Christianity is spectacular. Yet sometimes the Christian life doesn't feel quite so majestic. It's about plodding on and keeping on believing, knowing that there's glory to come, and knowing that all this truth about Jesus propels us forward. It's okay when the Christian life feels ordinary and feels like patient endurance. It's wonderful when there are miracles and God's doing amazing things, and we love that and we passionately pray for that and desire that, absolutely. But sometimes being a Christian is just about patiently enduring. And I want to encourage you in that by looking to Jesus of Revelation 1, who is truly majestic, glorious, and spectacular.